O God, our eternal Father, we assemble before thee now in worship upon this Sabbath eve, praying that all that is done and thought and desired here shall be according to the guidance and the inspiration and the power of the Holy Ghost. We pray, Lord, that all that we do here shall be acceptable unto thee. Indeed, Lord, that you will look down upon us with acceptance and approval, that through the desires of our heart and all that we do in assembly here in the days before us shall be out of a desire to indeed become of one people, united in one heart and one mind, that we might be acceptable unto thee, O God, our eternal Father, that we might indeed be acceptable unto you as a people fit to unite with the endowment of power with your Son and establish this Zion here upon the earth, that you, O God, our eternal Father, and all the assembled host of heaven may descend upon the earth as Zion from above, that we may at last be a united people in this church in a manner that you have always intended for us. To this intent, Lord, and this desire, we make this prayer unto thee now, in the name of our Lord and our Savior, thine only begotten, our Lord, our friend, our guide, our counselor, indeed our King. Amen.
Preparation for my thoughts this evening, I came across these words, which I thought were appropriate. We give thee but thine own, whate'er thy gift may be, all that we have is thine alone, a trust, O God, from thee. We are very truly blessed in this country. We're blessed beyond measure and have many things. The district is blessed to have funds to operate and we have missionaries in the field, even as now. We have them scattered throughout the world. And the work in the kingdom of is moving forward at a good pace. So I ask that you would remember these things as you give, that you might give from your heart these things. And would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings thou hast given us. For we truly are blessed beyond measure, and we have many things, many riches, and ask that you would come and be with us this evening, that as those that give might be blessed as you have promised, that those funds that are collected might be used in the building up of thy kingdom here in this part of the vineyard. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
For scripture consideration, I've chosen two. First one's taken from Latter-day Revelation, section 38, verse 3. Let the church again be admonished that the task of establishing Zion presses heavily upon us. Barriers and hindrances to the achievement of this goal should be removed as speedily as possible and practicable. To lay securely the foundations of Zion and her buildings, her building the work should be accomplished in peace and harmony. Unity should prevail. To this end, all saints should work together in rich fraternity, which can and will prevail among them when they keep faithfully the commandments. Great blessings are in store for the church if they will, in faith and saintly devotion, go forward in its task. For the second scripture reading, I would invite you to join in if you would so like. It's one that's familiar to all of you. It's taken from Matthew chapter 6. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And suffer us not to be led into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May God add his blessing to our consideration of his word this night is my prayer in Jesus' name.
So lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side, to be led by your staff and rod, and to be called a lamb of God. Oh, Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
It is a joy to be able to share with you tonight, and we've been given a topic, Christ Church is called to be united. What are the consequences? What a challenge that is before us as a body. I do not think probably anything I say would probably maybe change too much, but I pray that God's Spirit would be sent, that it might convict our hearts of the importance of this message that we've been chosen to dwell on this night. The universe is back in sync now. The football lockout is over, so the Chiefs are in training camp. And the newspaper said this morning that there's a glimmer of hope that they're going to work out the debt crisis. So all our problems are solved, and we can be entertained with the Chiefs playing this year. As you think on that, you know that, of course, I'm not serious, but we have some very serious issues before us, even things that we need to consider and earnestly pray about. The scriptures tell us, unto whom much is given, much is required. I cannot think of a people that have been given more than this body. Having the privilege of being called members of the body of Christ. What a challenge, and one we often take for granted and we don't really focus on as the people of Christ. In Josh's testimony, he shared that we are broken and God can fix us. And I think that's a true statement. If we're honest with ourselves, at times we do have to recognize that we are broken, and the only way we will get fixed is if God helps us. May that be our prayer. The subject tonight, though it'll be focused on unity, will encompass other topics of discussion that have an important part of unity. I don't know that you can talk about unity without talking about the kingdom of God. I don't know if you can talk about unity and not talk about Zion. And there's other interlocking subjects that go along with this topic of unity and the need for it. And the challenge that is ever pressing upon the body of Christ. I'm a sixth generation Latter-day Saint. What that means, I don't know. I have ancestors years ago in the church. And somehow, through their testimonies and the seeds and everything that were planted, I was born in the church. And if I were to have opportunity to speak to all those generations of my ancestors, I know that they would be faced with their challenges and their situations and circumstances just as we are. They had their struggles and their trials, their temptations, their weaknesses, and their strengths. And we have a lot in common. It was their burning desire to be a part of that kingdom of God here upon this earth. We are living in the center place of Zion. Brother Jim Nolan has brought that home very forcefully to us on many occasions, and I never get tired of hearing that message. That Zion is here. We are living here in Zion. We're just now working on the process of trying to work on the mechanics of bringing it spiritually a reality, not just physically, but also physically. He has cried, Jim has, about the gathering, of how people need to come to the center place and help us build Zion. There's strength in numbers. There's strength in those of like faith sharing one with another. I cannot think of a better place to be than with a body of people singing the old, old path. But you know, those in the outlying areas, they kind of look at the center place and they think, why would I want to go there and be part of that? Because, you know, bad news travels fast. They've heard of some of the disagreements that we've had in the center place. And some of them may have been heated disagreements. And many of you may have been involved in those agreements. I know I have on numerous occasions had opportunity to pull that sword out and slash and do those things that were not Christ-like or not even saintly. Several years ago, we were attending the Atherton Restoration Branch, and to our shock, we came one morning and found that someone had broken into the church and vandalized it. I mean, it was devastating. You know, someone to come into some place that you consider holy, where you come to worship God, where you come to fellowship and to share one with another. And it was pretty devastating. I mean, it was basically vandalism. They tore up some pews and just did some other vandalism. And which is fine, you know. We said, we'll just go on. We put it back. We're putting it back together. 2 weeks later, went down to do some work, and they broke in again. And this time they were a little more vicious, you might say. They not only vandalized, but they went around and they took some of the pictures that we had on the walls and took a razor blade or knife to them and sliced them up. And one of the pictures was this picture here. I asked Steve if we could have it up here tonight. And it was pretty devastating. I mean, I know that many of the branches have this picture in their sanctuary. So I know it's important in representing the body of Christ and Christ basically beckoning us to come into him. What seems, looking at the picture being destroyed, it was cast with the refuge to be taken out with the rest of the damaged goods. But there was a gentleman from our branch. He likes to refer to himself as a frugal German. And he looked at that picture and he goes, you know, my wife likes to paint, and she's a good painter, an artist. I'm going to take that home to her, and I'm going to see if her and her art instructor can't do something with that painting of Christ that was slashed and cut up. So they did, and as a result, we now have that picture hanging in the front of our sanctuary at Saints Haven. And you'd have to look pretty close to see where the cuts and the slices were made on that picture. And I've thought about that. Brother Bob was at our branch this morning, and Bob, I don't know if you noticed that picture or not. How so many times the body of Christ, we draw our swords and we slash and cut. And there are many who say the church is ruined because of that. And there are many who have gone off into other paths. And many who have turned their back on the church and the message that it had. Many of you know some of these people. It's time that we put the body back together. That we come together in that unity and that brotherhood and sisterhood that God requires of us. This has been a challenge that's faced the restoration from the beginning of its existence. One that is no stranger to the church. One that we've been working on from our beginning. And you know, it kind of all stems back in the very, very beginning before man was even here. We're given an account in the book of Genesis of a meeting between the Father, the Son, and Satan. One that's very familiar to you, but I'd like to share it with you from Genesis chapter 3. And it says, "And I, the Lord God, spake unto Moses, saying, that Satan, whom has commanded in the name of my only begotten, is the same which was from the beginning. And he came before me, saying, behold, I send me. I will be thy son, and I will redeem all mankind, that one soul shall not be lost. And surely I will do it. Wherefore, give me thine honor. But behold, my beloved son, which was my beloved and chosen from the beginning, said unto me, Father, thy will be done, and the glory be thine forever. Wherefore, because that Satan rebelled against me and sought to destroy the agency of man, which I, the Lord God, had given him, and also that I should give unto him my power, by the power of my own begotten. And if we just stop and pause there for a moment. Now, that wasn't the end of the story. It wasn't a matter of Satan going through this and saying, okay, you're right, I understand, you know, I'm sorry, I won't do that again. But he's telling us that I caused that he should be cast down, and he became Satan. Yea, even the devil, the father of all lies, to deceive and to blind men and to lead them captive at his will, even as many as would not hearken unto my voice. So you see, we are in a battle. Satan has been raging all these generations, lying, deceiving, blinding men, and leading man captive. And the church has not been immune to his attacks. And as a result, I think we probably can recognize that we're in the state and situation we are presently in this day. That's why it's so important that we remember and reflect upon the Lord's Prayer, one that you all know by heart. Suffer us not to be led into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever and ever. Amen. Tremendous power there. For we are all human. The natural man is an enemy to God. And Satan knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what buttons to push. He knows what things to lay in our path. And he will do anything and everything he can to disrupt this work that has been set forth in these latter days. But nevertheless, we have the promise of God's kingdom coming back on earth, and that his will being done here upon earth. And you have the agency to choose whether or not you want to be a part of that kingdom and to bring about that Zion that we have so longed for over these many generations. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to visit with a brother, and I'd known him for some time, and he was in poor health. And I went to discuss with him, and he was wanting to be a minister too. And in our discussion, he said, you know, the older I get, I've kind of changed my thinking on Zion. And he went on to proceed to me why. He said, you know, I've been told all my life that Zion would be. And I think he's probably been told that he'd be a part of it. But he was getting towards his twilight years, and when he would soon be leaving this earth, and he recognized that that was not going to happen. And as a result, he was going to start changing his thinking on Zion. Well, I think we need to be careful and take a lesson there. That we don't change our thinking about Zion. That we realize that it can become a reality in this day in which we live if we become united, even as God has called us to be united in these latter days. Unity in Wester defines it as oneness. And you're all familiar of the scripture. The Lord called his people Zion because they were of one heart, one mind, dwelt in righteousness, and there were no poor among them. If we turn that around, that being the definition of Zion, if we wanted Zion to become a reality, we would have to incorporate those things into our life. One heart, one mind, and dwell in righteousness, and there are no poor among us. It takes work. And we've recognized over the generations that in and of ourselves, we cannot do it alone. It's only when God's Spirit is with us that we're able to accomplish those things that we have been called to do. In the book of Mark, when the scribe was asking Jesus their reasoning, and he perceived that he had answered well some of the questions, he asked him, what is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, hearken and hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, and he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." I've pondered that, as I'm sure many of you have pondered it, and I've heard different ones kind of try to analyze what Jesus' response was there. And to me, and this is just my response to it, was when he says, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God," the scribe recognized the first great commandment and the importance of us to love God with all our heart, understanding, soul, and strength, the second likened to it. He understood that, and he was close to the kingdom of God. And I believe if he were able to apply those principles, he would find the kingdom of God. If we incorporate it into our lives, the characteristics of loving God, and someone's going to have to, that's a total commitment. It encompasses all of our lives, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to incorporate that, we would not be far from the kingdom of God. The saints had a burning desire to be a part of the kingdom. They gathered many of them to this place we call the center place, Independence, Missouri. It was referred to as City of Zion. Brother Jim brought out some things about some of the conditions that are taking place in this city that has been referred to as the City of Zion. There was an article in the May 14th Examiner, and it was entitled, "City Works to Shed Meth Capital Moniker." And in this article, it quoted Rolling Stone magazine. And the author of this article writes of Independence ditching its 1830s title as the City of Zion. Now it's the City of Meth. I read that, it almost made my blood boil. That Rolling Stone magazine would be pointing a finger at you and I and saying that we need to ditch the title City of Zion because of the things that are going on in our city. I think God is calling us to take back our city. You might think, what is a few people, 100 and some people, how can they make a difference in this city of Independence? And you know, in and of ourselves, we can't. It's been proven. The saints have tried and failed many times. But a group of people through the power and inspiration of God can do anything. They can take back a community. They can take back a city. There needs to be a transformation take place in this city. Who else better to do it than those that hold it holy and sacred? The early saints considered this holy ground. Those came and they had dreams and desires and great expectations. They had the prophet Joseph Smith. They had the word of God. But yet we see that they failed. Doctrine and Covenants tells us some of the things that caused them to fail. They were good people. They were saintly people. They had wonderful, marvelous experiences with God. They had outpourings of the Spirit. And they had the prophet Joseph Smith. It tells us in section 98, Behold, I say unto you, there were jarrings and contentions and envyings and strife and lustful and covetous desires among them. Therefore, by these things they polluted their inheritance. They were slow to hearken unto the voice of the Lord their God. Therefore, the Lord their God is slow to hearken unto their prayers, to answer them in the day of their trouble. I looked up a couple of the words in the dictionary. Jarrings is bickering. Strife is bitter, sometimes violent conflict or dissension. Section 102 tells us, Behold, I say unto you, were it not for the transgressions of my people, speaking concerning the church and not individuals, they might have been redeemed even now. But behold, they have not learned to be obedient to the things which I require at their hand, but are full of all manner of evil, and do not impart of their substance as become as saints to the poor and afflicted among them, and are not united according to the union required by the law of the celestial kingdom. And Zion cannot be built up unless it is by the principles of the law of the celestial kingdom. Otherwise, I cannot receive her unto myself. And my people must needs be chastened until they learn obedience, if needs be, by the things they suffer. And I know many of you have read church history, and you have experienced their suffering. I know many years ago I was reading through it, and I was reading it through it before I went to sleep at night, and it bothered my sleep because of the suffering that they had to endure. And the Lord tells us in the Doctrine and Covenants some of the reasons for that. The jarrings, contentions, envying, strife, lustful and covenant desires, not united according to the union required by the law of the celestial kingdom, not learning obedience to the things which he required at their hands. And as a result, they were driven from the city of Zion forcefully. A bitter, dark time in the days of the church. You know, we have history that we might learn from it. It's often said that if you don't study history, you're doomed to repeat the same mistakes that they did in days past. God is calling us to remove those things from our lives and from his church, that we might be a united people, that we might be able to fulfill the purposes which he has called us to do, of building his kingdom, that it might dwell, his will might be done here on earth as it is done in heaven. It's not an easy task. It's one that, as we've read in the scriptures, requires a total commitment of our body, our mind, our thinking, our resources. Are we ready to do that commitment? I'm fearful if we're not, history might be repeating itself. God is calling for his people to be united. Brother Jim has often talked about the struggles that he's had, telling the people to gather to independence, gather to the center place, come, help us build the kingdom. I guess they don't like the product they're seeing when they look at the center place of Zion. I know I've been at some meetings that I would be embarrassed to invite people to. I have probably said things that I would be embarrassed to have people in the outlying areas here. And it's time to put off the natural man, put our swords back in their holsters, and we come together as a united people. You know, there's an old saying, if you build a better mousetrap, people will beat a path to your door. We have a product to offer the world. You know, Unity of Christ Church, the consequences. We talked a little bit about the negative consequences if we don't fulfill those things we've been called to do. Well, I'd like to read to you a little bit from the Book of Mormon. And it's referred to as the Nephite Golden Age. It's from 3 Nephi chapter 4. And it came to pass that the 30 and 4th year passed away, and also 30 and 5th. And behold, the disciples of Jesus had formed a church of Christ in all the land round about. And as many as did come unto them and did truly repent of their sins were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they did also receive the Holy Ghost. The people were all converted unto the Lord and upon the face of the land. And there were no contentions, no disputations among them. And every man dealt justly one with another. And they had all things common among them. Therefore, they were not rich and poor, bond and free, but they were all made free and partakers of the heavenly gift. And there were great and marvelous works wrought by the disciples of Jesus, insomuch that they did heal the sick, raise the dead, cause the lame to walk, and the blind to receive their sight, and the deaf to hear. And all manner of miracles did they work among the children of men, and in nothing did they work miracles, save it be in the name of Jesus. And now behold, it came to pass that the people of Nephi did wax strong, and did multiply exceedingly fast, and became an exceeding and fair and delightsome people. And they were married and given in marriage, and were blessed according to the multitude of promises which the Lord had made unto them. And they did not walk any more after the performances and ordinances of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God, continuing in fasting and prayer and meeting together oft, both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass that there was no contention among all the people and in all the land, but there was mighty miracles wrought among the children of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. And it came to pass that there was no contention in the land because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. There was no envying, no strifes, no tumult, no whoredoms, no lying, no murder, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. Wouldn't that have been wonderful to be part of that group of people? You think the world's looking for that? We have senators and congressmen working in Congress right now, making compromises to fix all our problems. You have all the answers that we need before us. Now, if we had that product, do you think that people would want to gather to the center place of Zion and to be a part of it? I think they would come by the thousands. Are we up to the challenge? I know we say, oh, we are so few in number. What can we do? I'm just a painter. What can I do? I swing a paintbrush every day. I work in an office. I'm an accountant. What can I do? I'm a farmer. What can I do? There's a lot we can do. We need to think outside the box. God has a plan. Each and every one of you are in it. In the beginning, your agency was so important that he allowed his son to come, pay the price. What are we doing with it? We have some hard choices ahead of us. Are we going to continue the way we are that we have for the last generations? It's been a long road since the 1980s. I know years ago, when we started attending the Atherton Restoration Branch, the theme that they had for the year we started there was Zion in 1980. And I thought, wow. I thought, that's a bold people that make that claim that they're wanting to have Zion in 1980. They did it too. No, they didn't. 1980 came and went. And so the theme was changed. Zion in the 80s. We didn't do it then either. Someone asked me one time, well, are you going to have that theme again? I said, no, I don't think I'll be that stupid to do that theme again. Because it is work. And our ancestors made a valiant effort. And God is calling us in this day to make a valiant effort. We are outnumbered, We are outmanned, but with God on our side, nothing can stay us. We live in a blessed country, a land of freedom, a land of blessings, but it came at a price. Many of you had forefathers, if you trace your heritage back to those that fought in the Revolutionary War. And you know, they were subject to England. And when they saw that these rebels were making noise over here, they were going to come over and they were just going to put a stop to it. They had the power. They had the ships. They had the men. They had the knowledge of war. And they referred to the rebels in America as rabble. You know, I looked that up in the dictionary, and it is disorganized or disorderly crowd of people. And that's how they viewed the people of America. And some of them thought, this is going to be, you know, don't worry, honey, I'm going to go over there and fix this, and I'll be home before long because, you know, they're nobody. You know, the adversary looks on you with disdain. In his eyes, you are rabble. Disorganized, discordingly crowd of people. And we are. It is only through the power of God when we become his people that we are a mighty army. And no force on earth can stay the work of God. Several years ago, we had a monthly gathering similar to what the district is doing for the priesthood, and we had few in attendance. And one day, on a Saturday morning, I was driving there, and I was thinking, there's only going to be a few of us there. I said, God, what can we do? We're so few. And immediately, he brought to my mind the sons of Mosiah. And how just a few of them with the power of God changed lives, changed thousands of people. So, you know, I don't concern myself with numbers much anymore. We need to be more concerned with being right with God and watch his power. Priesthood. We have to take some blame for this and some responsibility. When Jesus was here in the Americas, wonderful passage of scripture, very enlightening. And he shared with the people many things. And, you know, we have that opportunity, too, that he could send his spirit and we could have those same blessings and sharings as they did. And he chose 12 to be his disciples. And on one particular occasion, he said to the 12, and now it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words, he looked upon the 12 whom he had chosen. And he said unto them, remember the words which I have spoken. For behold, ye are they whom I have chosen to minister unto this people. I go, whoa. You know, he could be saying that to the priesthood today. Remember the words which I have spoken. For ye are they whom I have chosen to minister unto this people. And when there's discord among the priesthood, there's a discord among the body. The priesthood need to come united also. We need to gather for study and prayer and sharing one with another in faith and testimony that we might build each other up rather than to tear each other down. Well, we got more important things to do. After all, you know, the lockout for the football is over, you know, and the debt crisis is going to be over, so our lives are going to just keep going the way they have gone for many years now. God is calling. Are we hearing what he has to say? In church history, one of the men that I've grown to appreciate over the years is Zenas Gurley. And he gives a very vivid account of some of the history of the church, in particular the reorganization. And he paints a pretty good picture. You know, it's almost like you were there, because he says, oh man, brothers and sisters who once united couldn't see eye to eye, and he thought all was lost. He wanted the earth to swallow him up. It was as dark as Egyptian night. It must be pretty dark in Egypt at night. But through all that, he had a testimony that the great and marvelous work was still alive. And God moved in great power to bring about the reorganization. And he bears a testimony. It's recorded in Church History, Volume 3. He says, and yet the recollection of that event has enabled me to rest satisfied that he who delivered us then still holds the reins in his own hands and will bring his work to a glorious consummation in his own way and in his own time. Zenas had that promise and that reassurance. He witnessed the power of God bringing about the reorganization and establishing the church once again. The work of God is a glorious work. And I believe that God will bring it to a consummation in his own way and in his own time. He's looking for a body of people that will be united and serve with him to bring about those purposes of his kingdom here upon this earth. It's not an easy task, but I believe it is achievable. We know many of our brothers and sisters have given up on the dream. They have gone off into other paths. We have a couple of our Brother McKay boys who are out trying to reclaim some of those who have wandered off. God is desiring for a group of people that would come together in such unity that it would be an ensign to the world, and that his power and his majesty would be magnified and testified to a world that truly our God is an awesome God. Are we going to have to learn obedience if needs be by the things we suffer? We've suffered a little bit. You know, we've suffered some emotional trauma, some stressful trauma, and maybe even a little bit of hardship physically. I don't have any idea what the Lord has in store in the days ahead as far as judgments that will come upon this land. And I do not know for sure to what extent the body of Christ will be affected by it, but I'm sure it will affect us. We need to be united as brothers and sisters that we might face that challenge. I know for years I thought about the kingdom. I desired it as you did. I longed for it. I thought about it. I prayed about it. And a few years ago, I changed my thinking a little bit. In my thought, I was thinking, oh man, it'd be so neat to be a part of that, to be amongst a people that were living like that, and where God's Spirit was there. And where even the people of the Book of Mormon Golden Age, that blessings were poured out in such great measure. And I was thinking myself, you know, I would like to be a part of that. I was thinking me. Several years ago, many of you know Brother Hensley Umbanaso. He came and he stayed with my in-laws. And just sharing with him a little bit, I was thinking, you know, I want the kingdom for him and the thousands of other Hensleys that are out there desiring for it. What price are we willing to pay? You know, I was thinking, when I was thinking about changing our thinking of maybe having all the children come up and stand up here. You know, something about children melts our hearts. If you're a grandparent or a parent, wouldn't you love to build a kingdom for the children? That they might not have to go through some of these hardships and sacrifices? We can do it. God is calling. He has given us the promise that as we walk down that old, old path, that he will be there to sustain us and bless us if we do those things he's asked us to do. But the consequences is if we don't, all we need to do is look to church history and Doctrine and Covenants to see what the consequences are. And I know if we had a choice of which we would rather choose, I'm sure everybody would rather choose the part described in the Nephi Golden Age. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Are you going to be the people to bring that about? Are we going to exercise that agency that God has given us and make those choices and hard choices to bring about those causes that will usher in something as great, if not greater, than what the Nephites experienced? And it's hard for us to imagine that. But just imagine your experiences with God, and if you take the one that you cherish the most and multiply that many times over, I think that's what God has in store for us. But he's waiting on us. Will we be that people? Will we be united according to the union required by the law of the celestial kingdom? Choice is up to us. And may God be merciful and bless us as we strive to be his people and do those things that will bring about unity, not only amongst our brothers and sisters, but in his church, is my prayer.
Brothers and sisters, I ask you to pray that you might remember the things that have been said here tonight. I noticed your attention to the speaker, and he was truly speaking to you in the name of Jesus Christ. For Christ desires his kingdom built. And you are the builders. You have the power given you. You have the power to cast fear in Satan and cast it out of you. Our brother's message was one that needed to be heard, and I've heard more and more in the last many months. And I'm so thankful for it. If you will turn in your hymnals to hymn number 224, Church of Christ in Latter Days. And as you find your place, please stand and remain standing for the benediction. Almighty God, as we come to the close of this service, we're so very thankful for the Spirit that has been here, for the gift of the words that you have given to our brother, that he might share with us, calling us to a duty and responsibility to love one another, to love you, and to emulate that life of Christ that could bring us peace and joy and happiness and bring about the kingdom of God here on earth. That the light that shines on the hill might draw the peoples of the world to it and a place of safety. Be with us as we go from this place this evening. Be with us in the coming days and weeks. Help us to remember the things said here tonight and to study earnestly, to read thy scriptures, to pray unto thee, to accept our shortcomings and seek strength to overcome them, that through us you might find glory in your name, that we might truly be instruments in your hands to serve your people. And I pray these things in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
May the peace of God be in our hearts as we face each passing day. May the love of Christ be in our minds, guiding all.